Our scripture today comes from the book of Matthew, 3rd chapter, verses 13 through 17. You know, sometimes I think that when I listen to Pastor Neil, that I think he really thinks that he's a coach for God, not just a pastor. So just watch out today, because we're going to talk about the baptism of Christ if he talks about Jesus signing a national letter of intent. We'll know where his mind really is. But anyway, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I thank my brother in Christ for those words of truth that can be trusted. Would you please join with me in an attitude of prayer? Father, we thank you, we give you the glory, and we thank you also for how you are at work in our lives. We're grateful for your word that is alive. It's not dead, it's not simply ink on paper. It speaks to us. It's filled by the Holy Spirit. Help us to keep open to how you are speaking to us in this gathering. And it's in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. You know, building on what my brother shared, there's a lot of blue chip recruits here this morning. I can see that. A lot of top prospects. In the story called The River, Southern novelist Flannery O'Connor tells the day that Bevel, a child of alcoholic and abusive parents, is taken to baptizing by his sitter, Mrs. Conine. Quote, "Have you ever been baptized?" the preacher asked. "What's that?" he murmured. "If I baptize you," the preacher said, "you'll be able to go to the kingdom of Christ. You'll be washed in the river of suffering, son. You'll go by the deep river of life. Do you want that?" "Yes," the child said and thought, "I won't have to go back to the apartment then. I'll go on to the river." "You won't be the same again," the preacher said. "You'll count." Without more warning, he tightened his hold and swung him upside down and plunged his head into the water. He held him under while he said the words of baptism. Then he jerked him up again and looked sternly at the gasping child. Bevel's eyes were dark and dilated. "You count now," the preacher said. "You didn't even count before." The little boy was too shocked to cry. He spit out the muddy water and rubbed his wet sleeve into his eyes and over his face. "Don't forget his mama," Mrs. Conine called. "She's sick." "Lord," said the preacher, "we pray for somebody in affliction who isn't here to testify. Is your mother sick in the hospital?" the preacher asked. "Is she in pain?" The child, Bevel, stared at him. "She hasn't gotten up yet," he said in a high, dazed voice. "She has a hangover." The air was so quiet, he could hear the broken pieces of the sun knocking on the water. Biblical scholars point out that the first three chapters of Matthew are primarily concerned with the question, who is Jesus? There's all sorts of answers that come to us also. Here's a list. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the son of King David, the son of Father Abraham. He is also the child of Mary, the offspring of the Holy Spirit. He will save people from their sins. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The King of the Jews, says Herod. He hails from Galilee. He is the Nazarene. Name after name after name. Jesus is assigned more titles in that first section of Matthew than it seems possible to hold. And yet it's not over. In this scripture passage, as Jesus comes up out of the waters of baptism, maybe spitting out a little bit of the water of the River Jordan, the heavens open, the Spirit descends, and a voice from on high speaks, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." After all the names have been given, Epiphany happens. Remember what Epiphany is? God breaking in to the world, into His creation, speaking, and God speaks. God names Jesus, and the words God uses to name Jesus before the crowds have a familiar tone to them. The prophet Isaiah spoke of the servant, the suffering servant. And so Isaiah's prophecy reverberates now in this event that according to John, should never have even happened. He is a holy warrior, commissioned to bring light and freedom and justice to the blind, the shackled, and the forsaken. Do you remember your baptism? If you were an infant, probably not. But if you were baptized later in life, maybe you do. Baptism and that rite in the church takes on many, many different forms. And people have all sorts of recollections of baptisms that they've even seen, or, again, if you're an adult, participated in, were part of. The early Christians certainly made the most of baptism. Tertullian, one of the early Christian fathers and historians and theologians, describes the event as practiced in the second century church. It's right towards the beginning, as the church is really becoming the church and no longer a Jewish sect. When we are going to enter the water, he says, we solemnly profess that we disown the devil, his pomp, and his angels. This is Tertullian writing here. Hereupon, we are thrice immersed, making a somewhat ampler pledge than the Lord has appointed in the gospel. Then, when we are taken up, we taste first a mixture of milk and honey. This is true. You're brought up out of the water, and the first thing you get is milk and honey. And from that day, we refrain from the daily bath for a whole week. I'm not sure if I would agree with that. I mean, baptism is powerful, but let me tell you what, folks. Well, enough said. In the early Christian centuries, in fact, converts were baptized naked. Did you know that? Now, that would probably really perk up a Sunday morning worship, wouldn't it? You want to go to Gila Mountain? You don't want to go to Gila Mountain? It's happened, though. After they were baptized, they were put in white robes. Okay, white robes. Just had my robe dry cleaned this past week. Thank you so much. White sparkling robes, and it was like putting on Christ. coming out of the water and putting on a new garment, putting on Christ. They understood that they were Christ bearers from that point on to the world. It was a big event. Early Christian icons, in fact, and icons are something that are very familiar in the Orthodox Christian faith. You may have even seen one. I actually have one hanging in my office from a Russian foreign exchange student, Christian, who gave it to me whenever she came back from Russia. And it's an icon of the Christ. Very ornate, beautiful, symbolic. Of course, you don't worship the icon, but it reminds us of God and Christ. Early Christian icons depicted Jesus submerged up to his neck in the water. John stands by, touching his head, but it also depicts something else. There's often another figure in that scene of Jesus being baptized. And oftentimes, it's a figure representing evil in the world. It might be a river god. It might be a snake. It might be a serpent. There's an adversary, you see, to the Messiah. Evil is still present in the world. But what the symbol communicates to us, rather, is that the Messiah has come to battle that. And Jesus, in his baptism, is being prepared for that challenge of meeting evil head on in the world. Jesus goes into the river, you see, and he goes to do battle against the powers of evil. It's interesting, because on that day that Jesus entered the Jordan, water changed forever. And the imagery that we have of water changed forever. Water before then, of course, was seen as life-giving, as necessary, and indeed a gift. Around the world, in this very moment that we're gathered here in worship, there are individuals that don't have enough water or clean water to use. I'd mentioned earlier and referenced earlier Steve, that brother in Christ who's cycling across the country to raise awareness and to raise money to bring clean water to brothers and sisters all the way across the world. Now, you may think like one of the pastors on Wednesday morning who prayed for him that started his prayer saying, "Lord, Steve's crazy." He actually started a prayer like that. You may think that. But it's still an effort that I think is commendable, to try to bring people out of their comfort zones, to realize there's more to life than just what we see or have directly around us. And there are those around the world that we need to be the hands of Christ for, reaching out in whatever way God guides us. Water in those countries is seen as a true gift, a blessing. I understand also that in Haiti to this very day, you know, where they had that earthquake, the destruction, and then the disease that followed. And by the way, it hasn't gone away. It's still there. I understand to this very day that there are children that will take water, might not be clean, might not be sanitary, but they'll put it in a glass next to their bed, and they'll watch it to see if there are tremors that are happening. They'll monitor it. Can you imagine having to do that? Your life revolving around watching that? The damage, the hurt, the pain? You see, water is a powerful image and something that often we take for granted. For us, as Christians, water is even more than. Water reminds us of what Christ did for us. Water reminds us that Christ, although he need not be baptized, he went through that. He went through that as another way of God to be connected with us, his people, his children. What happens? John is saying, no, And Jesus continues to approach his cousin and starts walking into the water. Can you imagine the scene? I think it was very wild and woolly. People singing and chanting and some of the other things that I've described going on as well. And John saying, no, not you. You're the one I'm preparing the way for. And Jesus says, yes, this must be done. I am preparing myself. This is Neil's words put into Jesus' mind and heart. Kind of ridiculous, I understand, but nonetheless something that I think of. Jesus is thinking, I must prepare myself for battle. It's going to be a long, hard journey, and this is part of the preparation. But more so, what happens? What happens then? The skies open. The Holy Spirit descends. God speaks, this is my Son, my beloved. You see, the water there, in that river that people had kind of overlooked for a long time, I mean, it had symbolism. The water conveyed even more power as they saw it. As they saw what God was doing through that water, bringing forward not only the Messiah who was promised, but the Savior who is now delivered. In baptism, you see, we learn to lean on God. Now, as infants, we're not going to be able to understand that. We won't. But eventually, as we grow, as we understand more about baptism in the church, we understand what it meant. That we are claimed as one of God's children. We are marked with the sign of the cross. And we remember at that point that the Holy Spirit is at work in us in baptism. So you see, it's not, as that preacher at the beginning this message said, that we count now. We always count in God's eyes. But through baptism, we are reminded, and all of those who see that and witness that are reminded that God has worked once again. God has worked once again. And because God has worked once again, he will continue to work. And nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from his grace through Jesus Christ. Amen? The water, you see, is more than symbolic. It represents so many things. And yet in baptism in the Christian church, it's a reminder of God's creating and continuing to sustain. A cancer survivor said this, "I have been forced to go on a journey I did not want to take," the woman said. She had a terrible cancer and was in the last few days of her life. And yet, she said, "This is the worst of my times, and yet it has also been the best of my times. I am closer to God than I have ever been because so many of the things I leaned on have been taken away from me. I have been forced to lean on Jesus, and I have found him trustworthy and true." In baptism, we lean on God through Christ and by his Holy Spirit, and we find God trustworthy and true. Baptisms and the waters that it points to remind us of God's creativity, remind us that we are loved, remind us of God's intimate connection with us through Christ, and remind us that we are indeed clothed as new creations. We are clothed with a whole new garment, putting on Christ, so that now our words and our actions point to him and speak of God's grace and witness to God's Holy Spirit power at work each and every day. The waters of baptism Remind us of all of those things. Remind us of cleansing. Remind us of promise. They remind us of hope. They remind us of new life. They remind us of God in our lives, in our world, creating, speaking, breathing, sustaining, washing over us. I can remember a time at a minister's gathering when we had a time of reaffirmation of baptism. In the United Methodist Church, we don't believe in being baptized again. Once you're baptized, you're baptized. There's no warranty. It doesn't wear off. But reaffirming your baptism is a powerful movement of God's Spirit. And I can remember this brother in Christ who came out of the African-American tradition. The only reason I speak to that is because he was a preacher in that tradition. And whenever he did a reaffirmation of baptism, he just didn't sprinkle you with a little water. He took whole handfuls and threw it on your head. And I happened to be sitting there at a drum set playing music for this gathering, and we were getting more and more fervent, and all of a sudden I got splashed in the face with a handful of water. But it was a wonderful experience. I'm not going to throw this on anybody this morning. I want you to know that. I don't want you to get nervous. If you're sitting in the front row, don't get nervous. But what I do want to offer is a time of reaffirmation. If you've been baptized, infant, child, adult, to remember that baptism, to remember that you belong to God, that God has created you. Waters remind us of God's creative touch. To remember right now at this time that you have put on Christ and are a new creation, clothed anew through the waters of baptism as well. And to remember that in these waters, as you see them dripping and just thinking about these waters, that God's Holy Spirit is literally washing over you again today. If you have not been baptized and you feel called to be baptized, please let me know. But in these moments, remember whose you are, who you belong to, how God continues to be at work in your life. And be thankful as the people of God. Take a few moments with me to pause and simply thank God for His work of grace in your life.